Well, I'm thankful for the Lord's blessings to us today, and I have a thought that the Lord gave me, I think it's been a couple weeks ago. Yeah, it was a couple weeks ago, and I'd like the Lord to bless it. It's blessed me. And I'd like to speak about God and His great friendship to us. I feel like the Lord has given me these thoughts. It's been in connection with grief and comfort. And so these thoughts have obviously been very beneficial to me, and I'd like to share them with you. I feel like that's what the Lord wants me to do this morning. So if you would turn with me, we'll start over in Psalms 103. This is a Psalm of David. And it starts off saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So he starts out by telling us not to forget about the Lord's benefits. And you know, that's precisely what we many times tend to do. As we go through life, we have times that we've already mentioned about that we struggle and we go through hard times, we go through dark places, we go through places where we would have never planned it ourselves, we would have never subjected ourselves to such a thing. And so those times are the times when it's easy to forget the Lord's benefits. But this says, this is a reminder, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And then it goes on to list a lot of the benefits. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And it goes on. And all of these things, it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget whenever we may be going, say we're going through a financial adversity. And maybe we lose something. In my business, I lost a good job this week. There was a job that I had my sights set on, so to speak. It looked like it was going to make some good money, and it was going to be a relatively easy job to do. And there were a lot of good things about it. All the things that you would desire in a job, this one had pretty much all of them. And something happened, and we couldn't install the job right when the customer wanted us to do it, and so the customer went to somebody else and had them install, and I was disappointed. And you know, and that's a small matter. It's a really, really small thing. There are bigger things that happen. A slightly bigger thing that happened to me was that I was about 2 years ago, I was driving a skid steer, and I backed into somebody's truck. And that cost me a lot of money out of my pocket. So there's those things. Then there are other kinds of adversities. You have loved ones that get sick and loved ones that die. And you have loved ones that disappoint you. And people that you thought you were your friend, or maybe people that you thought were close to God, and those people disappoint you. And in those kind of times, it's easy to forget the benefits of God. So I'll read a couple more verses. Down in the 13th verse of Psalms 103. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. So these are some other benefits. I wanted to read that verse in particular to help lay a foundation for what the Lord has given me to talk about. And these verses here at the beginning are just kind of a foundation that in everything that we do, we don't forget the benefits of the Lord. And those are just some of the benefits. I didn't read them all. But I had a verse that came to me a few weeks ago. I saw somebody else included it when I think it was in a card that they sent to me. And it's Psalms 147:3. I'll just go ahead and read it. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Forget not all his benefits. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And so I'd like to ask the question, let me read this other verse real quick. For who is God? This is Psalm 80, 18 and 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? We have many scriptures that state that that God is the only thing that you can trust in, and He's the only one that can save you, and He's the only one that you can put your confidence in, and He's the only one that can deliver you. And so if the Lord doesn't deliver you, who's going to deliver you? If God is not your rock, who's going to be your rock? What's going to be your rock? What has the capability of being your rock? And you know, as people, we can be very broken up inside sometimes. And we can have broken hearts sometimes. And if the Lord is not the one that binds up your heart, who's going to do it? Who's going to be the one that fixes you, that mends you and heals you? This scripture says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. I see people that are hurting all over. Would you consider this world to be a healed world? Or a broken one? Everywhere you look, there's brokenness. Everywhere. I'm not saying that everyone is broken, but there's brokenness in every corner of the world. Some people, the Lord has healed. Many people. I meet people in the community that have overcome great adversities. I think of my friend that used to be my next door neighbor, Brother Junior Fields, and he lost his wife last year. And I haven't checked on him lately, but he was already, I could tell, he preached his wife's funeral, and I didn't know how in the world he could do that. But he did, and I could tell that the Lord was coming to him already with comfort. And I was very thankful for that. But the Lord, it says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. People try all kinds of things to get away from pain in their lives. Some people, I had another next door neighbor. Brother Junior lived to the right of me, and this neighbor lived across the street from me. And him and his wife, whenever he would start acting up and start drinking again, she would go and shoot herself up with drugs. That's how she coped with the pain, with the sorrow. Because she hated to see her husband doing what he was doing. And so she would go and do things to stunt her mind's ability to take in the pain of it all. And that's how she dealt with the pain. And he would go, he was a broken person too. He would go and he would drink. And he would do those things to deal with pain and trauma, I think, in his own life. I don't know what all was in his life, but I know some of it. Well, The Lord has something better than that. The Lord has something better than drugs. He has something better than depression medication or alcohol. He has something better than meditation and yoga and all of these things that people do as an attempt to cope with things in their life. People have all kinds of coping mechanisms in their life, but God has something better. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'd like to go to Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. And the 3rd verse. Sorrow is better than laughter. Well, what kind of statement is that? Sorrow is better than laughter. Well, this scripture that I just read says he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. That means he's going to take away all your sorrow, right? Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. If you go down to the 14th verse, it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. These verses and others indicate to us that God doesn't deal with pain in people's lives the same way that people try to deal with pain. People try to shut it out. People try to introduce coping mechanisms that help them to be able to experience the good and forget about the bad. God did not ever design that we should go through life full of just blessings and not adversities. Job said, what shall we receive good and not evil? God designed us to experience great joys as part of the experience of life. Did you know that he also designed us to experience in a very deep and personal way, deep sorrows? Because those things, when they work in us the way that they should, they help us to reflect upon ourselves, and they make us, if we will let it, they will make us into a better person. Every time that I've had a deep sorrow in my life, there has been an opportunity that I haven't always taken to become a better person in some way. Many times, or I would say every time, that those opportunities to become a better person for the Lord are opportunities that you're not going to get at any other time. They're things that God designed for you to have that you wouldn't get any other way. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the heart, the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The way the world deals with grief and with pain is to have all these coping mechanisms. And you know, there are some things that it is good to do. You don't just sit at home and say, well, the Lord is my comfort, so I'm going to sit here in my chair. I'm not going to do anything, and I'm going to let... No, the Lord wants us... After Dad passed away, people brought us food, and I enjoyed it. I ate some of it. I ate a lot of it. I don't think I ate too much of it, but I enjoyed that. I enjoyed the friendship of friends. I enjoyed the cards people sent. I enjoyed all of that. And those I would argue are not coping mechanisms, but they're the blessings of God and the mercy of God. But with that, the Lord designed us to experience great joys, a mixture. It says God has set also the one over against the other. He designed us to have great joys in our life. He also designed us to experience deep sorrows. But the way that the world deals with sorrow is not the way that the Lord deals with sorrow. I had just recently, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in service, but I had at the visitation there, I had at least two people come that really cared about me. I knew they did. They cared deeply. And as they walked by, shook my hand, they expressed condolences. And I knew, not just by what I perceived, but what they say themselves, that they have no walk with God whatsoever. They're not Christians. And their idea of dealing with this is just grit your teeth. This is tough. And they told me, yeah, this is tough. This is really tough. One of them had lost a parent. And so this person, I looked at him, they said, I'm so sorry. And I said, you know what this is about, don't you? And they said, yeah, I know what it's about. It's rough. It's rough. And you know, I told them, and this is the scripture that I have been that's been going through my mind in the last few weeks. It says, when thou passest, this is in Isaiah 43 and 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That means there's going to be some waters. There's going to be some deep waters that we're going to have to go through. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, that means there's going to be some fire. The Lord's going to let you walk through some fire, but you're not going to be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And this person that came to me, it was somebody that had no profession whatsoever, and they had lost a parent too. And they said, I'm so sorry, this is just so rough. And I felt inspired at that moment to say, you know, the Lord has been carrying me through this. And I said, it's tough, the sorrow's deep. It's deeper than I thought it would be. But the Lord has been carrying me through this. And it was almost as if I had slapped them. I didn't mean to. But they said, this person said, oh, let yourself be human. I think maybe they thought, and I wanted to say more about it, but there were other people, and they moved on. And I said, oh, let yourself be human. But I think maybe they thought that I was trying to say, well, I don't need to have grief. I've got the Lord. The Lord is just shielding me from all of that. No, it's not what I meant. What I meant is that, well, like Paul said, we sorrow not as those that have no hope. Everyone sorrows. Everyone has deep sorrow. But the world has unbandaged traumas, unhealed sorrows. And we have sorrows too, as followers of Christ. But it says that He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Did we get the wounds? Yes. The Lord let us get the wounds. And He comes and He puts His arm around us and He walks with us through these things. These are the privileges of a child of God. And I have felt in the last few weeks, and I know that the Lord has been walking with us through this. As a family and as a congregation, I feel like the Lord has given us what we need. So Romans 8:28, one of the most familiar verses, I hear it quoted everywhere. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Christians have the assurance that every single thing that happens in your life, if you're a Christian, every single thing that happens in your life, whether it seems bad or whether it seems good, God is going to turn it for good in your life. We have that assurance. It must frustrate the devil to no end that he can't bring anything against us, but that the Lord will turn it for our ultimate good. And it might not look like good at the first, and maybe we will never understand. But we know, Paul said, we know that all things work together for good. You know, the devil sends things. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. And he said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And then in another place there in Acts, it says that about this time, I think, it didn't it say Satan stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church? Maybe it says Herod. I don't remember. But whether it was Herod or whether it was Satan, if it was Herod, he was doing it under the influence of Satan. The devil doesn't just have free reign to be able to override God's purposes in our life. He doesn't have the ability to do things that will cause us lasting damage. Anything. He doesn't have the ability to do anything like that. The devil, you know, if you think about it, when would the devil ever allow you to get a blessing or anything good out of adverse circumstances? He'd never let you do it, would he? Life would be pain and sorrow and suffering from beginning to end. And the end probably wouldn't be very long. And I feel so sorry for people that don't have God. Because the Lord doesn't walk with them in the same way. He shines His light of mercy upon them, hoping that they will turn their hearts to Him. But people that don't have God don't have the same healing balm that we as Christians have. They don't have, Paul said, that you sorrow not as those that have no hope. But then he said that those that sleep in Christ Jesus will God bring with Him. You know what that means? I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to see them again. I'm going to see my loved ones again. But somebody that's not living for God doesn't have any hope of seeing their loved ones again. Except maybe across a great gulf that they can't cross over. I'll tell you this, that after my dad passed away, I've had this longing, this desire that I've never had in to this extent, not even close, that I want to see my dad again. I want to see my grandpa again. I want to see others that have gone on, people that mentored me, my Uncle Philip. I want to see him again. I want to see these people again. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. Some of these relationships are not going to be the same. I know Jesus said that they don't marry or give in marriage in heaven. But I do believe that the Scripture bears out that we're going to know each other over there. And so I'm looking forward to that day. Think about Job. You know, Job, if you go, maybe we'll turn to the first chapter of Job. Real familiar story. And sometimes we think, well, the whole reason that Job got sick and that you realize that Job lost 10 children in a single day? All of them? There are people that maybe they've lost a parent or a child or something, and that's awful. That's just really, it's terrible. It's. I just can't imagine losing all 10 of my children in a single day. I have 5. I can't imagine losing all of them in a single day. I don't know how my heart could take it. The grief. I don't want to lose one. I can't even imagine 5. But I think a lot of times we read the story of Job and we think, well, that whole thing was about a contest that God had with the devil. And you know, that was part of it. But did you ever stop to think of why the Lord ever even mentioned Job to the devil in the first place? I'm going to go off of a little bit of conjecture here, but if you'll give me the liberty, why would He say it? Remember that the Scripture bears out that the Lord does not let anything happen that doesn't pass through His hand. He doesn't let anything happen to His children that will not work together for good. And we can see at the end of Job, in James, the 5th chapter, it says, "You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is gracious, full of tender mercy." So in the book of Job, I can see this. If you'll give me the liberty... I can see the Lord saying, this is a faithful, I've blessed Job. But I believe that the Lord had the adversity, the map for Job, all planned out before he ever said a word to the devil. All he did, do you know all the Lord has to do for us to go through some adversity is let down some hedges? The Lord has a hedge around all of us. He had a hedge around Job. The devil would have done anything that he would have been able to do, and the devil will do anything to us that he's able to do. But the Lord let down the hedge, not so Job. You know the scripture says that the Lord does not willingly afflict nor grieve the children of men. In other words, he doesn't just let people suffer with no point. Everything works together for good. And so the Lord had some things designed for Job. And so he said, I'm going to let down the hedge a little bit. And so he said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? Well, what did he think the devil was going to respond? The devil said, well, I can't do a thing to him. You got a hedge about him. It says, the scripture says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. God knew that. And so God said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, well, sure, I've considered your servant Job. It's not for nothing that he fears you. You don't let anything bad happen to him. If you did, he'd curse you to your face. And the Lord said, do it. You can do it. I'm going to let the hedge down over here. You can touch his farm. You can touch his animals. You can touch his children. But you're not going to touch him. And so, we know what happened. Job lost all 10 of his children in a single day, and all of his animals, everything that he owned. And then in the 20th verse, Job 1 and 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And then God had another interview with the devil. And I would just like to say, I don't believe that these were two isolated incidents. I believe that God has had a lot of interviews with the devil about a lot of his children. And he's had things that he's designed for them that he knows that he can turn it into good. And so he lets down the hedge in some way and says, all right, devil, do your thing, but I'm going to turn it to good. And the devil will come. And that's what he did. He came. So went Satan, this is Job 2 and 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And you know, at this point, Job was in deep grief. Of course he was. And, I mean, you know he was, but it also says he was. In the 13th verse, it says that his friends sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. It was, I would say, so great that you couldn't hardly even imagine. Can you imagine sitting down with one of your friends that you knew and all, and there's nothing that's to be said to them, nothing that is going to comfort them. All you can do is sit there and be there. Let them be the one to speak first. And that's what they did. Not for an hour, not for 2 hours, not for a day, but for 7 days. They sat there, just being there with him. That's how great his grief was. So him and you know his wife was grieving the same way. They both were grieving. I'm positive of it. But you know, they approached the situation so differently. They handled it two different ways. Then said in the 9th verse, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And we know that at the end, we know the end of the story, and it's mentioned, as I said, in James the 5th chapter. And the Lord visited him and blessed him and gave him twice as much as he had before. You know that he still, even with twice as much as he had before, you know that he still, to the end of his life, he still had to deal with the grief from losing the first 10 children? He still had those scars, but the scripture says, the Lord healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. But that's conditional. You have to get close to the Lord for him to do that. Job's wife didn't do that. She was bitter. She had the same situation, same adversity, but she handled it so differently. It's not the grief that's bad. The grief is good. It says, by sorrow, the countenance of the heart is made better. Something like that. We just read it. By sorrow of the heart, the countenance, something. Sorrow of the countenance, the heart is made better. Going through adversity, there wasn't anything wrong with the grief. You can go through deep grief and cry and be sad. It doesn't mean that you're being rebellious against the Lord's will. But it's what we do with the grief. It's what we do with the adversity in our heart. Some people let it make them better, and some people let it make them bitter. I was thinking of two instances in the Bible where God called people to Him. And you know, that's what the Lord wants us to do when we go through a great loss. Remember when Mary and Martha had lost their brother Lazarus? I'll just read this. It's in John 11:28. Said that when she had so said, she went her way, this is talking about Martha, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come. This is when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus tarried intentionally because it was his design to raise up Lazarus. And he went down there. They didn't know what he was going to do. But Martha and Mary were very sad, and they told him, they both said, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But they were friends of Jesus's. And they also knew that he was the Son of God. She said that, I believe. So it says, she called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Contrast that with Adam and Eve. You know, when they had done what they did, they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And something had come between them, and they didn't want to be around him. For the Lord to be able to give us his benefits, to bind up our wounds, to forgive our iniquities, to heal our diseases, to do all the things that it talks about in Psalms 103, we've got to go to him. So my question is, when you're going through these hard times, are you doing it like Job did it or like his wife? Job got close to the Lord. And it's true that in the later chapters he wanted to talk to the Lord. And then he said some things that were maybe a little bit rash. But in all, and he got maybe a little bit offended. But then the Lord dealt with him about it, and he humbled right down and he said, I know you can do anything. And no, I wasn't there when the foundation of the world was laid. I don't know anything of what I'm talking about. And I'm so sorry that I opened my mouth. See, we don't really have any right to speak against the Lord, Because we don't know the end. We don't know what God's prepared for us. We don't know how it's working to bring us good. If God calls for us, do we run to Him? Is He our friend? Or is He somebody that we hide from in those kind of times? That we hide from, or that we don't want to be around, or that we're a little bit mad at? You know that people can get mad at God and they don't even really know that they are? So I'd like to go to Psalms 23. Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." That sounds really good, doesn't it? All the green pastures and the still waters and the peace and all of that. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." So I did a little bit of research about the rod and the staff. And the staff is, it appears to be something that you lean on. It's something that is a support, a stay for you. The rod is more, it involves several things. There are several definitions in the Hebrew, but one of them is correction. Why would we ever be corrected, or why would we ever be comforted by the correction of the Lord? Because all things work together for good. Everything that happens to us, all of the pathway that the Lord, you know that if we choose our own pathway and we don't receive the correction, then we're not going to have the good things that the Lord wants for us. We may have some things that we call good, that seem good to us. Scripture says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Lord wants to bring us things that at times that may be tough, and maybe they don't have anything to do with correction, but maybe they do. And the Lord will start talking to you through the sorrow and the grief and the adversity and say, "Well, what about this? What about this?" Do you know this most recent happening that's affected all of us here has caused me to reevaluate some places in my own life? And I've said, if I had the opportunity, I'd do this different. And then I've looked around to other people in my life and I've said, I'm going to change this about the way I deal with this person and that person. I'm going to change that. Because I don't know when's the last day I'm going to have them. I think about the song that says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Real common song. But I'd like to read just a few scriptures about that. Isaiah 40 and 11 was a prophecy. The whole chapter of Isaiah is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it says, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." I believe that people that walk without the light of God in their lives, they don't get more and more fixed every day. They get more and more broken as time goes on. But we that have the Lord can walk with the assurance that when we're broken, and you know the Lord allows us to be broken, that the Lord, He wants us to experience the grief, but He doesn't let it harm us. He allows us to go through the flames, but He doesn't let it burn us. He allows us to go through deep waters, but He doesn't let it drown us. Thank the Lord. If we go through life and we go through it our own way and we have our own coping mechanisms, you know that we may be able to bypass some of the things that the Lord wanted us to go through, but we won't get the experiences that make us a better person. And we'll get more and more broken because there's nobody there to bind up our wounds, to heal our hearts, to comfort us. This says that Jesus would feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. A few years ago, when my grandpa was about to pass away, I looked at him and he wasn't conscious. He was breathing. But I became very distressed, and I thought, what if the devil is tormenting his mind? And what if, and I had all these what ifs about him. And I went back to where I was staying. This was in Kansas. I went back to where I was staying, and I was inspired with this scripture, that he shall carry them in his bosom. And I thought, you know, Paw, he's a lamb right now because he doesn't have the strength to carry himself. He doesn't have the strength to walk. He doesn't have the strength to really do anything. His mind, he's just helpless. He's as helpless, more helpless than a baby. And this scripture came to me. He shall carry them, carry the lambs in his bosom, gather the lambs with his arm. And then when my dad was sick recently, this same verse came to me again. We have what a friend that we have in Jesus. All things work together for good. Did you know that scripture is conditional? We have to let them work together for good. Job's wife could have let it work together for her good. She didn't. Job did. And then there's other scriptures. I'll just read a few more real quick. I'm just about done here. It says, this is another prophecy of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is pointing forward to the New Testament. You know, we've got the scripture in Psalms that says God bindeth up their wounds, he healeth the broken in heart. But I believe that Jesus carried this to an entirely different level. You know why? Isaiah 53 and 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And so it says in Romans 8 and 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And in another place, it's in Hebrews, it says that he was in all points tempted, like as we are. In everything, he suffered. He knows. He approaches these things. He's before the throne of God with empathy in his heart and saying, my Father, have mercy in this situation because I've suffered like this and I know what it feels like. If you have great sorrow in your life, the Lord knows what it feels like because he had great sorrow in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been rejected, the Lord has been rejected and he knows what it feels like. If you have great physical suffering, the Lord has had great physical suffering and he knows what it feels like. And what a benefit and what a privilege it is for him to stand before his Father in heaven and say, I've done this. I know what it feels like. Father, would you please have mercy on this situation? And so thank the Lord. Jesus said when he was here, he said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. He calls him the comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so thank the Lord. What a great privilege we have. I wish that everyone had this benefit. We don't sorrow as those that have no hope because we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Amen. Pray for me.